I'd like to read tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That, of course, refers to the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. On more than one occasion, when we announce 4 weeks of gospel meetings or even a week of gospel meetings, there are those who wonder if it would be all right if they just come one night, because on that one night they will hear the one presentation, and every night we are preaching the exact same message, word for word or concept for concept, and so they don't really understand the idea of coming to meetings night after night. Well, we are preaching the same message every night. We have no new message to preach tonight. We are preaching Christ. We are plainly declaring, as God will help us, that men and women are sinners, that in order to be in God's heaven, they need salvation. The Lord Jesus came from heaven for that sole purpose, and every person who trusts him personally as their Savior will be with them in heaven and will live this world assured of salvation by faith in Christ. We are preaching Christ as the only Savior for guilty men. But as we preach the gospel, there is a variety of ways in which we present this message. Because the gospel itself presents a variety of truths. And there are three of the lines of truth that we preach night by night that are in the verses that we have read this evening. God is presenting his message in different terms, so that men and women might understand their need and God's provision for their need. We have read tonight of the great truth of reconciliation. We have read of the truth of justification, and we have, in closing our reading, read of the truth of salvation. Now I want to explain tonight that whether you listen to the story about being born again, whether you hear the words of the Lord Jesus, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, whether you're listening to a message about salvation, all of these messages are embracing the same truth. The one event in a person's life that makes the difference between their going to heaven or going to hell is that moment when a person is saved, that moment when they are born again, that moment when they are made right with God, that moment when they are changed, converted. It goes by various names because there are various truths associated with it, but it is all the one experience. It is all involving the one message. And so God is presenting to us First of all, that man is an enemy of God. That man is at a guilty distance from God. He needs to be reconciled. God is presenting to us as well this truth, that man is guilty before God, that he is condemned by failure to obey the law of God. And therefore the gospel presents the truth of justification, a man being declared right by God. Justification. The word of God likewise expresses that man is in danger. Every one of us by nature are in danger. Not only in danger of wasting our lives, as great a tragedy as that is, in danger of living an unfulfilled, unsatisfying life, but the supreme danger that each of us faces is this. As a result of our sins, we are exposed to the righteous judgment of God. Old-fashioned as it may seem, it is still the Bible's message. Man is in danger because of his own sins. He needs to be delivered from that danger. He needs to have salvation. So in the verses before us, I want you to notice with me, first of all, the motive of reconciliation. What thrills me is this. Reconciliation presents man and God as not being in fellowship. There has come in something between man and God that has disrupted the enjoyment that God wants from man. God wants to enjoy your life, and God wants you to enjoy His life, His presence with you in your life. And yet the truth is this. There is a barrier to your enjoyment of God. You may get down by the side of your bed before you go to bed at night and pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and whatever else you add to that. Or you may go through your formula when you get up in the morning, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And if you're rushed, you rush the world over and get it over, and you just hope you've done enough for the morning to keep God on your side, and after you go about your business. And yet there is not that thought that you and God are somehow or other in happy enjoyment. A sense of alienation from God. A sense of remoteness and distance. Could I tell you tonight, that's not just because your parents gave you a wrong upbringing. That's just not because you have failed to kind of grasp the finer points of theology. That is a basic sense that God has placed in your mind due to the fact that you have sinned against God. Due to the fact that you are born into a rich and men and women who are going their own way, who are opposed to God. And the truth of the passage that we have read tonight is this. That when it comes to reconciliation, God and man sitting down at the table in happy enjoyment together, the first move was God's move. It was God's desire that God and man might be brought together in happy enjoyment. Now, you can understand that in terms of human relationship when there comes a little problem between two people. And even the person who is more greatly wronged than the other person may be so kind and condescending as to make the first move toward reconciliation. And you say, well, that was very kind of them to do that, but the fact is, they really did contribute to the problem to begin with. You know, if they hadn't have done so-and-so, then the other person wouldn't have done so-and-so and react, you know how it goes. Could I simply and clearly tell you tonight that all the wrong was on man's part? God surrounded man with the greatest of blessings. God made rich and full provision for man's need in every way. And yet, the way it's painted for us in Genesis chapter 3, it did not take man long to decide that despite how good God had been to him, he preferred to take his own way. And Adam did his own calculation, and he thought to himself, of course, God's been good to us, but there's one thing that God has denied to us, and I really don't appreciate that. I'm going to just take my own way. In complete, clear disobedience to what God said, Adam made his own choice. And I suppose you have often heard part of the words, when sin first showed its ugly head and caused the widening span between the man, the God that walked with man, and the God that made that man. The sense of sin came, the naked sought to hide. And instead of peace and fellowship, there came the great divide. Sin came in, and man was alienated from God because of sin. And the great truth tonight is this: God longed to bring man back into fellowship with Him. There is a God in heaven tonight who knows every one of your sins, who knows the distance to which you have wandered away from Him. But God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God made this great move. From heaven He sent His beloved Son, and the Lord Jesus came into this world in order to go to Calvary and to establish a witness so that God and man could once more be in happy enjoyment one with the other. The desire of God for the blessing of distant man. There's a God in heaven tonight that longs for your fellowship. There's a God in heaven that longs to bring you near to Him. There's a God in heaven tonight that longs that you might enjoy the ultimate blessing of life, knowing His presence and nearness to Him. And that God in marvelous love has sent His Son to Calvary's cross that He might bring you near to Himself. Could I tonight try to emphasize to you what this tells us of the enormity of man's distance? The reason for a lack of fulfillment in your life is because of your distance from the God who made you. The reason for the aimlessness, the lack of purpose in your life is that your life is not in tune with the purpose for which God made you. And so far are you and I removed from God by nature that it required God to send His Son from heaven. God had to go to such a tremendous extent that He gave His Son to go to the cruel sufferings of Calvary, to wear a crown of thorns, to be spat upon by men, to hang forsaken in the darkness of that scene at that place called Calvary. All that was required because man was so far from God. Could I tell you tonight that you're trying to somehow or other do little things to gain the favor of God is not sufficient to bridge the mighty distance between your soul and God. But oh, tonight God is longing to bring you back to Himself. You remember the story of that prodigal son? What a story. Lovely truth that's illustrated in it. A boy that really was on his own journey. He was doing his own thing. He just wanted to have life his way. Until finally he realized life was leaving him empty. He had turned down a dead end street. And finally that boy comes to himself. He abandons his pursuit away from his father. And he turns to come back to his father with a confession upon his lips. And when he was yet a great way off, in all distance, there is a father whose eye has spotted him. There is a father who longs to welcome him from his great distance. Though tonight could I tell you that the God of the gospel is a God who longs to welcome you. He is waiting tonight to receive you. He is waiting tonight to remove the great guilt of sin and the the distance that sin has separated between you and God, and that God tonight is ready to forgive, ready to bring you back into happy enjoyment of His presence and of His eternal blessings. I think tonight as well of the truth of the means of justification. Justification sounds like a big word, but it simply conveys to us a man being pronounced right in the presence of God. A courtroom scene. A man brought before the bar of God. And the fine handed down from the judge, guilty before God. And yet before the guilty turns to leave the courtroom, the judge has a satisfactory way, a righteous way, of pronouncing that guilty man right with God. You say that there doesn't seem to be any possible way to do that. But you see, that's the great message of the gospel. You and I are guilty. And let us press upon your heart tonight. It's fact from the Word of God. You cannot receive the blessings of the gospel and ignore the truth of your guilt before God. If there is some soul in the gathering tonight who has been interested in salvation, and somehow or other salvation is not making sense to you, could I tell you tonight that you need to understand in the presence of God? Now, I'm not telling you need to have a kind of a more humble feeling, but you need to understand tonight that the central problem you have with God is this: you are guilty. And God has already passed the verdict of guilty. And all that is waiting is the moment that is coming when you are going to again be brought into the courtroom of heaven. And the sentence will be passed down, a sentence of eternal judgment. And God tonight is interested in guilty men and women. He has devised a way to bring guilty men and women into His presence, pronounced completely right with Him. How is it? Paul tells us, He, that is the God who is offended by man's sins, He hath made Him to be sin for us. The great plan of God is this, that for a world of guilty men and women, God sent His Son to receive what they deserve because of their guilt and sin. What we have before us is the truth of a perfect sacrifice. Anything less than one who is himself perfect will not be sufficient to undertake this great plan. God is requiring that a sacrifice that will meet His requirements must answer to His own character. God Himself is holy. A sacrifice that will meet the requirements of God must itself be holy. And Paul tells us in the passage that we have read tonight, He knew no sin. Could I remind you tonight how different that is from you and me? Why, as far as we are concerned, it's one thing to think a thing. And we recognize the difference between thinking things and doing things. And we're very thankful, aren't we, that we haven't done all the things we have thought of doing. That somehow or other good sense or a sense of consciousness, of conscience rather, or a fear of God suddenly came into our minds and kept us from doing all the things that came into our mind. But could I remind you tonight that the God of heaven knows all that has come into your mind. And if you want to know if God accepts that as just a kind of a human frailty and understands it, could I tell you that what God calls right is a man who never had a thought like that come into his mind. He knew no sin. Never. There never came into his mind just the possibility of a moment of what could be done. And he dismissed it and said, no, I wouldn't think of doing that. He knew no sin, absolutely perfect and holy in His own glorious and divine person. And this Savior tonight who went to Calvary, we are declaring is the only one who was fit to be the sacrifice. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let the sinner in. And the Savior that went to Calvary's cross was himself without sin. It was not part of his nature. It was not part of his history. And it could not be. He is holy. And he who goes to Calvary has absolutely no sympathy nor personal acquaintance with sin. But what we have before us is a reminder of his painful sufferings. Paul says that God hath made him to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin made sin for us. Of all the things that we handle when we preach the gospel, I feel that what I am dealing with just at the present moment is the most delicate of all the truths that we present. I want to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus was not made sin. He was eternally holy. His person could not be changed and was not changed at Calvary. In the midst of the darkness of Calvary, he was as holy as he was upon the throne when seraphim veiled their faces and cried, "Holy, holy, holy." But at Calvary's cross, he received all the results of sin. All God's thoughts of sin were poured out upon him. And in the darkness of Calvary, hear his cry now, as he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? If I told you tonight of the crown of thorns that he bore, if I were able to rightly describe to you the terrible scourging of his back, if I could describe to you what it meant to a man to have thorns piercing his hands and his feet, and to stand to have it spur to the shame of man, amidst the heat of the noonday sun, and all the sufferings that were his in that way at Calvary, I would not have begun to touch the painful sufferings of the Lord Jesus, as he was made sin for us. Did I tell you tonight that what took place at Calvary is this? All that God thought of my sins, all that God would have expressed of his justice against my sins eternally, he expressed against the Lord Jesus at Calvary. The Lord hath caused to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be given a righteous standing before God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there is a righteousness from God tonight that is up to all. There's not a soul in the tent this evening, nor a man or woman that has ever lived and breathed on planet Earth, but this righteousness from God is available to him. Because of the infinite values of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, made sin at Calvary. And all the satisfaction that God has received reminds us of this great truth. There is a righteousness which is unto all, and it is upon all them that believe. Simply and clearly tonight could I tell you that what we are preaching is this. Though you and I are guilty before God, God has provided a sacrifice to bear the result of our sin. that sacrifice and infinite suffering at Calvary has borne the result, the anger of God against sin. And God is offering to sinners tonight this Savior who has suffered and died. If you'll take him to be your Savior, you will be made right with God, given a righteous standing. God is able to see a guilty sinner before him at the bar of divine justice, pronounce them guilty, and say, now before you leave the court, I have devised a way that your penalty can be borne. I have given my Son to suffer to be made sin at Calvary, he the spotless sacrifice. And as you receive him by faith, you stand before this court right with God, perfectly cleared of every charge, made right, declared so by God. Salvation involves a perfect standing before a holy God. God has not devised some kind of a backdoor way to bring sinners into his presence and tolerate them before him. I go back to the 16th of April, 1961. I didn't know what happened at that moment. I didn't know the extent of what happened. But the moment I took God's word about Christ, that he had laid my sins on the Lord Jesus, I understood that if God told me my sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus, then my sins were all dealt with. The moment I received the truth of God's word about Christ, at that moment, God said, David, you are right with God. There's not one charge that the law court of heaven will ever bring against you. No condemnation. No charge of guilt. Perfectly right. Declared so by God because Christ died at Calvary for a guilty sinner like me. But salvation's message is given to us. Let me just close with this note. Paul says, this matter of being delivered from the danger of your sins involves a message that declares the availability of salvation. This is the time of welcome. This is the day of salvation. This is the present moment when God is saving men and women, and as you hear the message, you may respond to it and enjoy the blessing of salvation. You can be saved in the meeting tonight. It would be a tragedy for you to leave trusting in something else, hoping by some other means to be delivered from the danger of your sins. But oh, tonight God is offering Christ to you. You can be saved for eternity. But not only are we preaching the availability of salvation, once more tonight we are preaching the urgency of salvation. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. God's offer of salvation is for the present moment, and souls who listen to the message tonight should bear this in mind. As I listen again to Christ being presented to me, I am making a choice at this moment that I may never be able to make again. I may never be able to retrace my decision. I will never be able again to hear the gospel message. I will be listening to the message for the last time. And as we're preaching the gospel tonight, I do trust you will listen with this understanding. God is speaking to me now. And I must get this matter of salvation settled now. This is my moment of opportunity. This is my passing day. God grant tonight as you listen to the gospel story, you may tonight claim Christ as yours and be saved now. For behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation.